We're taking a break from our study in Matthew, and it just, it's for obvious reasons, maybe, is we're in Christmas, and for sure Matthew has a lot of Christmas in it, but it's just one of those times to choose to say, hey, we're going to celebrate and talk about Jesus and what his birth meant. And it's the challenge for pastors, at least for this pastor, is like, how do you make the Christmas story new and fresh this year? You know, in a way that nobody's ever preached it before. It's like, you know what? And I kind of laughed with I can't remember. Maybe it was just my wife. I was going to tell the Christmas story from the donkey's perspective. Hey, donkey. You know, and, thinking, and my wife thankfully said, Scott, no, you're not. You know, but it's just kind of like, you know, how do you make it fresh? How do you make it new? How do you make it inviting? How do you make it real? How do you make it life-changing? But I think it definitely isn't going to happen if we don't talk about it. It definitely isn't going to happen if we don't spend time thinking about what is Christmas about. There's this word that is, well, let me pray before we begin. Dear Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for celebrations that every year we get older, we have birthdays. Lord, our kids have birthdays, our parents have birthdays, our friends have birthdays. Lord, every year, every week, there's a Sunday. Lord, every week, there's a reminder that we get to come and choose what we do with our Sabbath, with our day of rest, or honor you. Lord, and every year, there's a December 25th. Where we have chosen to celebrate the birth of your son. Lord, I pray just as we enter in today and talking about the Christmas season, Lord, and what you coming to this earth means, Lord, that we would, Holy Spirit, would you encourage us? Would you open our hearts? Would you help us to see you in a deeper, significant way, Lord, so that we just don't let Christmas pass by? Lord, but we engage our hearts with what happened. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we talk about Advent, Advent means, you know, the coming or the arrival. And so we just kind of, I'm going to use that just kind of the context. And then like we talked before, other seasons, just it's liturgical. I didn't grow up with Advent. And some of you maybe did where there's like there's a candle, right? And each week that you light a candle. And so as we celebrate Advent, I want to celebrate, what is it? What was the arrival of? Was it just a baby, or was there more to that picture than the arrival of baby? Which, by the way, some of you guys know Esther. She's in labor right now, okay? I've heard that that's painful. I don't know that for myself, but we're praying for just a healthy baby. It's an exciting time for Esther and Cody. But over these weeks of Christmas, you know, you watched our bulletin, we've looked at and put in the four different seasons, you know, and I just want to highlight those this morning as we look at the arrival. Each, they're demonstrated by candles. And as you light them, there's light that enters a room. And something you and I don't have a concept of is with electricity, right? We flip switches. In fact, the candles that we now have are battery powered. Isn't that hilarious? In fact, we got really cool candles with a remote control. It's like when I want to set up the house really cool and have candles, I hit the button on my remote control and the candles turn on. Battery powered. Hopefully you replace the battery. But as we, as it really is talking about the light that came into this world, and we read it in John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's amazing to me how much light does. We live, if you live in anywhere near the city, there isn't many places you can go that don't have light. I mean, even as I drive my car and I turn on the light, there's street lights, or there's the cars in front of me, or there's lights that come to the house. We really don't know what darkness is, unless you live in the country and there's no moon at night. there's darkness, and then you're thankful for headlights. You're thankful. In fact, it's so crazy. I'm always amazed at how I see cars every once in a while. They're driving down the street with their lights off, you know. And being a guy, I always am prejudiced. I say, oh, is that a girl? And sometimes it's guys driving. They're driving down without. I say, how does that happen? How can you drive your car without the lights on? And I'm thinking, are they not, the dash not lit up? Or maybe it's a kind of car that the parking lights on and the dash is lit up. But you don't notice your lights are off unless it's dark. And then what Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What he did is he brought a light to where there was no light. And it's stark. It's surprising. It's illuminating to see things. Have you ever tried to walk through a house where the lights are off and somebody has moved the coffee table and then you hit it and maybe some things other than praise Jesus come out of your mouth? It's important. You're like, what in the world moved that? Because without light, you can't see what's in front of you. Without light, you can't navigate around obstructions or things that'll make you fall, things that'll make you stumble. If you don't see that you're in darkness, you won't recognize the light of the world. If you don't recognize there are things that you're stumbling over, you won't appreciate when light gets put on the situation and go, oh, I keep hitting my shin. That's what's causing the problem. I didn't know that until the light dawned. I like this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany during the Nazi Hitler, time of Hitler. And he wrote, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and you look forward to something greater to come. And then the challenge for all of us is like, you and I won't appreciate Christmas. You and I won't appreciate the light unless we recognize our need, unless we realize that we're poor and imperfect. And we're not just talking poor. When you talk about poor, it isn't about finances. It's talking about souls that are messed up, hearts that are bankrupt. And what Dietrich says, it says, man, if you don't see that about yourself, you can't celebrate what Christmas is about. You can't celebrate the arrival of the King. Psalms 107:43 says, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. It takes some pondering, some thinking about, for us to enjoy Christmas. And I'm a pastor, and I have to think about these things. I have to ponder these things. Otherwise, it's just another Christmas thing. It's just another rush to decorate the house, make it look good. Don't fall off the roof when I put up my lights up. It just becomes a busyness. Make sure that we got a new stocking for our latest grandkid that's added. Make sure this, make sure that. And then not enjoy. It takes time to step back and say, God, what is your coming mean? What does your coming mean? And I want to use the categories of the Advent candles to look at it. As we begin, the first candle symbolizes the arrival of hope. The arrival of hope. When Jesus landed and came to earth, when he arrived, hope arrived. The prophets in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, waited in hope for the Messiah's arrival. You talk about, they're looking forward to, man, there's going to be some things that change, things that happen. The arrival of Jesus was the arrival of life-changing light of hope. Hope drives us. Hope. If you don't have hope that your day is going to go well, you won't get out of bed. If you don't have hope that things will change or get better, you won't be here this morning. We come here saying, in hope that God will speak to our hearts, in hope that there'll be a relationship, a conversation that happens, a hope that our kids will hear something that will change the way they live their lives, the way they obey in their home. The arrival of Jesus is the arrival of hope. And Romans 15:12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. This is a quote that Paul makes in Romans of Isaiah. And the root of Jesse talks about, Jesse was David of the Old Testament's fame, King David. It was his dad. So it's saying out of that legacy, out of that heritage is going to come somebody who's going to rule the nations. Not only will he change things for Israel, but it'll be the hope of Gentiles. That's everybody else who's not a Jew. A hero who will be the source of hope. Isaiah 32:1 goes on to say, see, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. But I think about just what every, you know, as politicians, I don't know about you, but I've got a couple of governor mailings of these guys trying to raise money to run for governor in our state. And they put out, you know, why they're amazing and what they're going to accomplish, you know, and we have, there is no candidate who's never promised something, right? It's like, I'm going to straighten things out. These guys are all messed up, but I'm not. I've got it all figured out. And you think about those promises, even of fixing the social ills that we have and the struggles. They're real problems. They're real problems. But there's only one who gives us resolution. And that's what Jesus came and says, I am the light of the world. Before me, there wasn't any light. When I come on the scene, there's light. When Matthew describes this hero, he introduces Jesus. And he goes through legacy. He goes through his heritage. And like, what's the big deal about that? You know, I think about resumes. There, we were talking to somebody about resumes, and you highlight your pros, what you're good at, right? And then they ask you for references, right? Would you give us names of people who can tell us about you? And so you look through your list of references, and who thinks I'm a terrible person? And then you put them down, right? You're like, no. So you put down the references of people who think you're amazing and that they like you and they've known you for a while and they can talk about your good qualities. Again, that's resume polishing, right? They talk about putting your best foot forward, but Matthew doesn't do that. He gives a legacy of Jesus, a lineage of Jesus. This isn't fiction, right? How did fiction start? Once upon a time. This is reality. This is a story that's rooted in real people. When Matthew lists this lineage of Jesus, it includes an incestuous relationship of Tamar and Judah. Hey, Edna, are you proud of that one? I'm going to put this down. This is Jesus' lineage. He talks about then there's people in his lineage. He names them Ruth and Rahab, who are really illegal to be part of the family. You were not allowed to marry somebody outside of the 12 tribes, and they were. A Moabitess, a Canaanite. And get this, Rahab was a prostitute. Hey, let's put that in the family tree too, okay? The family tree. Matthew goes on to describe Solomon's mom. What's her name? The wife of Uriah. She was the wife of Uriah. Wasn't even David's wife, right? The story goes on as he went and had his mighty man, Uriah, murdered so that he could cover up his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Isn't that great? Matthew doesn't hide the reality of this lineage. And I'm thinking about it as he lists out those deep, dark, let's don't highlight that. And he says, no, we're highlighting that. Because Jesus came from that kind of lineage. God can take broken lives, people who are messed up. Can you say, like me? Don't say, like you, Scott. You're supposed to say, like me. We can say, like you, Scott. He takes broken people, people who've done things that they regret, things that they don't want anybody to know. And he says, you know what? I'm going to bring life from death. That's hope-giving. Jesus came, I am the light of hope. He gives us hope. All of those were moral outsiders. They were cultural outsiders. They were social outsiders. They were excluded by the law, and yet Jesus came from that legacy. I'm encouraged. If he's able to bring redemption out of that family tree, he can bring redemption to this family tree. I'm hopeful. The light of hope has arrived. Hope for you, hope for me, hope for the world, hope for everyone who realizes that they need. Just like Dietrich said, unless you and I recognize that we're messed up, we won't appreciate that. We're living in darkness. We won't appreciate the light. The second candle symbolizes the arrival of peace. When we celebrate Jesus, when we celebrate his arrival, we celebrate peace. I think about all the pictures of Jesus in the manger. Why is it none of them are him crying? It's like, oh, Jesus, he's God. Babies don't cry. It's like, I'm thinking that baby cried. I'm thinking he pooped, and I'm thinking he threw up. It's a real baby. Messy. And we think of just that peace that comes. It's like, oh, that stillness. Oh, that quietness. But Jesus was described by Isaiah, what? The Prince of Peace. The light of the world is peace. It's interesting as we look in the Bible that peace and justice are connected. I'll explain what I mean. In Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, receive justice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin, we've declared war on God. We've declared war against his kingdom. And that's an end to peace. If you want to start a fight with somebody, you know, whether you hit them or whether you call them a name or you mistreat them, it ruins the peace of your relationship. It's not until God dealt with our sins that we can have peace, that we can enjoy it. Until that justice happens, until the price is paid, that we can have peace with God. That he says Jesus came in order for us to have peace. We always think of peace of relationship, don't we? It's like, I want peace with my wife, please, or my husband. I want peace with my kids. I want peace with my boss. I just want peace with my soul. I want peace. I'm unsettled. But it begins with peace with God. Unless we're justified, unless we're declared right with God, we'll never have peace with God. Unless that penalty is paid. Unless there's an end to that war. Unless he comes and say, hey, peace. Let's stop fighting. The fight is never over until the price is paid. And that's what Jesus' death on the cross is about. It paid that penalty. It brought justice. And Jesus says, hey, this is what Jesus said, God says for us. This is what Jesus, my son, did for you. Therefore, I'm going to put on you, I'm going to declare you righteous. You're justified. We have peace through faith in his son. As we look at peace, it's related to rest, right? I think about times that we get to pull back and enjoy doing nothing. Hey guys, are you able to enjoy doing nothing? I'm working on it. To be able to sit still and, okay, I'm just going to look out the window. I'm just going to see God's beauty. I'm just going to think about him and who he is and his love for me and the relationships I have. As we look at the number 7 in the Bible, the first 7 that we see is in the Sabbath. It says, on the 7th day, God rested. We see another 7 in the Old Testament, as every 7th year, the farmers were to give their land rest. They were supposed to allow it to lay fallow so that it could be replenished in minerals. And 7, the 7th year, every 7 year, in other words, every 49th year was called what? The year of Jubilee. And that's when every slave got set free. Every debt that you owed was forgiven. You have a reboot, a restart. You got a rest from your slavery, your bondage. You got a rest from your burden. It's interesting, as we read Matthew, there's another group of 7s. As Matthew goes through this genealogy of all of this history, including those ones that we talked about, he describes, he says, there's 14 years from Abraham to David. There's 14 generations. There's 14 generations from David until the exile to Babylon. And then there's 14 generations from the exile of Babylon to Christ. So you have 6 7s, right? 14 divided by 2 is 7. So the first 14 years are 2 7s. The second 14 years are 2 7s. The third set of 14 are 2 7s. That's 6 7s. Jesus came with the beginning of the 7th 7. The beginning of rest, the beginning of Jubilee, the cancellation of all debts, the entering into freedom from slavery. I just thought that was so cool when I read that. I was like, oh, that's so cool. It's like, why is that important? Matthew's pointing out, says, until Jesus comes, we don't have rest. With the coming of the light comes peace. We celebrate that peace, the arrival of Jesus, that of peace that only comes through Jesus. When we celebrate King Jesus, we celebrate the Prince of Peace. Hey, just think about God's timing. How many think God acts too quick? Yeah, nobody, right? How many think God acts too slow? You know, it's like, but when he does act, it's thorough, it's full, it's complete, it's hope-giving, it's peace-giving to say, you know what, this is really messed up, and I don't understand it, but I know that God is going to deliver. I know that God's going to bring resolution. I can breathe in, hold it, let out. That God can bring peace. We can trust him to bring resolution to this messed up world, to our own messed up lives. Peace between us and God because of the forgiveness of our sin. Relationships being made right. The war, the end of the war has come. Are you hungry for peace? Are you hungry for rest, for your soul, for the troubles and evil in this world? That's the place that the light of peace Jesus wants to come smack in the middle of, to be able to enjoy and walk in God's peace. I want to bring hope, Jesus hope kind of hope, that follows through kind of peace to my world. The third candle symbolizes the arrival of joy. Joy to the world, the Savior comes. We sing that song, right? Joy to the world. The arrival of Jesus is the light of joy. To the shepherds, right? Out in the field, the angel announced that Jesus was coming. He announced it to shepherds. It was like the lowest strata of working in that culture. It had degraded to like, hey, you know, you can't do anything else, be a shepherd. Just maybe you're not good with people or you're not beautiful. Go out to the field where nobody has to look at you. Be a shepherd. Those things that unnoticed people that the society doesn't value, that God says, what? I see you. I notice you. I'm going to bring the announcement of the world to just a few shepherds in a field. And I'm thinking those sheep got blessed. You know, maybe their wool got longer real quick. Or I've never seen a sheep smile, but maybe they do. The joy came to these shepherds. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11 says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Great joy. When you and I have joy, there's something behind it. There's something we're thinking about. My wife will look at me and she said, what are you thinking about? I said, what do you mean? She says, you're smiling. I just, you know, have you ever had those things where just a thought or memory or something, you just like start cracking up? Maybe it's a sign of getting old. I don't know, senile, but I have those. I'll just crack up and she'll say, what is it? What is it? And then I'll have to tell her the story of what it is I thought of. And then sometimes it's stuff she knows about and sometimes she doesn't. But those things that bring us joy, we're remembering them. We're thinking about it. And the angel's telling these shepherds, there's a reason for your great joy. And it's come to Bethlehem. It's come to Bethlehem. He tells these surprise shepherds that there's good news coming. When we talk about good news, and that word really, it talked about, you know, between town before there was telegraph or cell phones or any kind of electronics, they would have to have messengers run between towns and bring them. And so the guys who were really good runners and faithful, they let them send the good news. And the guy that was a slow runner, and maybe he was the guy that said, oh man, bad news, Bill's coming, you know, and good news, Steve or something, or Sydney. I don't know, what's a fast girl? But I think about those, that good news that's coming, that the angel says, it's here. They are the messengers of good news. I think those glad tidings that we sing about, this message really, as they came, really was about victory. As the messenger came, what happened? What happened? We got it. We wiped them out. We overtook the city. There's victory coming. Come and help us get the plunder of the enemy. The angel brought good news. What is this good news? The birth of a Savior. The birth of a Messiah. The birth of the Lord. Everything that the prophets had foretold, everything that the Israelites and Jews had hoped for, had arrived. And the angel announced it to these shepherds. So what God has promised has come. Woohoo! It's like, this is here. It's here. Finally, you know, like your kids, they don't have the concept of time when they're real little. It's like, is it Christmas yet? No, it's a week away, you know, or whatever. It's so many days. And sometimes you put little advent calendars on the fridge and, okay, when we're all the way here, then Christmas will be here. They don't have a concept. But I guarantee Christmas morning, they're the first ones who get out of bed. They want to see what's under the tree. And our kids used to, we were so exhausted because we stayed up late to do the wrap presents and stuff stockings that we were the last ones to get out of bed. And our kids would climb in bed with us and crawl over us, you know, and it's like, come on, come on. You know, and then we'd really kill it because we'd had to have breakfast first. I was like, oh, you're killing me. And I just kind of, in my evil kind of man kind of pleasure way, just like, stretch this out as long as we can, you know, and they're just like, oh, come on. So we say, okay, you can open your stockings, you know, and they would dump their stocking out and find all kinds of crazy things in there. But joy, it's here, it's arrived, it's come. What is the joy that has come? Savior, saving me from death. I've rescued me. I'm drowning. I'm going under. And the hand comes down and grabs me and pulls me out and saves me from death. Saves me from my sin. Saves me from darkness. My Messiah, man, they put all their hopes in him. The warrior king, he's coming. He's going to take care of the enemy. You know, it's you want to have those kind of friends, don't you? It's like, hey, talk to him. Are you really brave when they're around? This Messiah warrior king is to come to deliver, come to my help. The joy of the light that brought me life, brought me understanding, given me perspective, given me hope, given me peace, given me endurance, given me patience. Think about the coming, not just Savior, Messiah, but Lord. He's my master. He's my God. He's my good shepherd that leads me where I need to go. That joy that's anchored in not just, that's anchored in Jesus and not my circumstances. It's just from week to week, right? We have good circumstances and we have bad circumstances. When I'm anchored in Jesus, my bad circumstances don't derail me. They're hard, but they don't derail me. I can keep going and walking through them, says, because my joy is in who the Lord is. The fourth candle. Okay, just so if you're watching, there's only four candles, okay? Four candles. The fourth candle represents the arrival of love. Jesus' life would come to define love. I think about, you know, if you ask anybody from a world's perspective, what is love? Love is a feeling. Love is, we're watching, a little bit of a romantic for a few minutes last night. It was the idea of getting married to somebody who's loved you so that you could unbutton each other's buttons that you couldn't reach. I was like, wow, really? That's why you get married? It's like, I looked at Jackie and said, do we have any buttons we can't reach yet? It's too funny. I was like, but the world has just like totally superficial ways of defining love. You know, we think about, I love you, I'm going to marry you for life. And then 7 years later, they're divorcing or having an affair or I don't love you anymore because we've gone our separate ways. Love. How did Jesus define it? How did the word define it? 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And just think about that definition of love. One of the things I think about is that God's love is humble. God's love is humble. I think about love that doesn't hang on to its own resources or its own fame or its own privilege. As you think about our kind of love is, most of us are in relationships with people who'd like us back. That's how you become friends, right? It's like you do something together. Oh, I like doing this. Oh, you like doing this. Oh, I like that you're good at that. And then you become friends. You don't look for people who you don't like, right? Aren't you friends? You know, just is our kind of love is is I'm going to love you, and my expectation is what? That you love me back. God defined love. He says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is the definition of love is that for humility is for him to leave heaven, that privilege of resources, that privilege of being in God's presence, of righteousness, that privilege of everything is right in ways that you and I can't even imagine. Jesus left that to come and be a light in this world. I mean, who gives up everything in order to love a world that's unaware, clueless? What is the Bible says that he loves us even though we are hostile to him? Hostile, meaning like, I don't want you to love me. I don't want anything from you. I don't need you. Is our response to God. And yet he says, yeah, you do. I'm going to love you anyways. I'm motivated. He was motivated by love. Jesus gave himself to humans to redeem them. As I look about God's love, I see God's love is present. What does he say? God showed his love among us. Among us. He didn't just send a messenger. He did send them messengers to prepare. He just didn't send gifts. He sent gifts of blessing and provision, but it didn't stop there. Ultimately, his love said, I'm going to come and hang out with you. I'm going to come and be with you. Probably the biggest, as you think of friendships are growing, is you invite them to have a meal with you. You invite them into your home. I mean, probably the first level of friendship, hey, let's go meet at a restaurant. You know, that's a safe place. If you know, we're like, okay, we're ready to go. Oh, hey, where's the check? You know, sorry, I got busy. I'm ready to go. But you can tell friendships that are beginning to advance is when you invite somebody into your home. You hang out with them. I think like the ultimate to me in friendship is go camping with them. You get to see what happens when people get in the dirt. You get to see what happens in the morning when they wake up. You can see what happens when things aren't just comfortable. You get to see who they really are. But to choose to hang out with people in those circumstances is to see God's love for us. He didn't just send messengers. He came and chose to be with us. In fact, right, Emmanuel means God with us. I see God's love is for everyone. It's not, I mean, Jesus could have been born in a palace, right? What did he choose? He chose a poor teenage couple to have his kid, to be Joseph, to be faithful to Mary, to take her to Bethlehem. Mary, who was highly favored by God for her faith and obedience, to bear his kid, a poor couple that didn't even have the money or the wherewithal to get there early enough to get a room. And the only place they could get was a stable where animals lived. Jesus came humbly so that everybody could relate to him. Jesus comes to who? The poor people. Just like our first quote, Dietrich, unless you recognize you're poor and needy, Jesus doesn't mean anything. The reality is every single one of us is poor and needy. Jesus is for us. God announced himself to the lowly shepherds, like we talked before. And as I look, and I'm sure there's a lot more, but I think finally as I look at God's love, it's unconditional. Jesus knows that his coming to earth would cost him. And I think about, if you knew that the person that you chose to love, in fact, I was kind of interesting situation. I have a, I guess it's kind of a related, but, you know, several removed, but a niece of a cousin whose boyfriend, they were headed to get married in their relationship, headed for that seriousness, had a terrible motorcycle accident. That as it's unfolding, looks to be turning him into a paraplegic. Young man, full life in front of him. And his parents say, I think you need to walk away from this relationship. You guys weren't married. You were just boyfriend and girlfriend. But I think that really you need to think this through. This is really ugly. And I've been touched that the young gal has not chosen to walk away from that relationship. I was like, wow. There was that much of a relationship that she chose to say, hey, you know, even not even knowing what the future was. And as the diagnosis gets worse and worse for her to choose to be in relationship, so much that I see that it's influenced the family. That I'm trying to remember, I believe it's this Christmas, the two families are coming together to celebrate together the holiday. That I believe as that young woman has walked out a love for this guy that went beyond his physical abilities, that went to his person. And I have no idea what her motivation is, but I know that she's having to do some real soul searching. But I think about God, for him to come down and love is knowing that we were going to reject him. Romans 5, 7 and 8, I refer to this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still messed up, have no hope of getting better. Not only no hope of getting better, we were angry at God. We were walking the other way. He still said, I'm going to love you no matter what. We think sometimes Christians, we get the understanding. We start to look down on our nose at people, right? As God cleans us up, it's like, oh man, you stink. Whew, man, you're smelly. And what does Paul remind us? He says, hey, you once were stinky and smelly. Don't forget that. You are no different. And God's unconditional love to Saint Manny, we could not even be aware of and be angry and hostile to God. And yet his love's unconditional, not mattering that anybody ever recognizes it. If you and I never received Jesus, he still would have died on the cross for us because he loves us. That kind of unconditional love is the kind of love that removes all kinds of expectations or performances. There's no more secure place to be than to be a place that somebody loves you. I think I've laughed before about, you know, the middle schooler who says, how do you know what somebody's a friend? And in a middle schooler view of life, they said, it's somebody you can fart in front of. It's like the most embarrassing thing you could do in front of the opposite sex. I mean, we won't say guys, but it's just like it's a challenge, right? But those things that we feel totally humiliated by, to know that God would love us no matter what, is that place of peace, that place of no expectations, and then just come be with me. I know you're stinky and smelly, but I'm going to clean you up. As you walk with me, your life will look immensely different. Immensely different. I think about part of why I like to be a pastor, quite honestly, is because it requires of me, as part of my, that old saying is like, I get paid to be good, and you guys are just good for nothing. It's just like, you know, it's just like, wait a minute. I love to be a pastor because every week I have to open God's word up and say, oh, God, what are you saying? And part of my just challenge is like, man, if I'm not a pastor, would I still love Jesus enough to be diligent to do that every day, every week? You know, and I think I was talking to friends like, you know, am I nervous about that? I said, no. I am being obedient to God today. If I'm obedient tomorrow, regardless of what happens, I still will have that relationship with him. But I love, one of the reasons I love being a pastor is just talking about, because when you talk about things, you remember it. You remember, just like you tell about stories about that you can laugh all over again as you remember those things. to remember God's love, His unconditional love. As we celebrate the arrival of the King, as we celebrate, right, pondering, hopefully I've encouraged you to ponder, think about some things, about the hope because of Jesus, the peace because of Jesus, the joy because of Jesus, and the love because of Jesus. A light has entered the world that we celebrate the arrival of hope that's undeserved. We celebrate the arrival of peace with God that frees us from burden and sin and debt. You guys like to be free from debt? Free from the debt of sin to God. We celebrate the arrival of joy, of salvation, and that confidently is ours. It's like, this isn't just a story. This isn't just fiction. This isn't just a fable. This is reality. We can celebrate. God, I want to be joyful. I don't want to just be happy. I want it to go down to my being so that it impacts my attitude, impacts my interactions, impacts my thoughts. And we celebrate the arrival of love, of the love of God that's embodied by Jesus. It's a real person, a real person. I can put my arms around and hug and hold, and He hugs me and holds me, a real person who lived, who had a legacy that was broken, but yet God could redeem it and become the Savior of the world. Celebrating His work. And I'm not just talking about preparing, cleaning the house, but celebrating the Jesus is, I guess in a way, it's kind of cleaning house, cleaning what's inside, getting ready to celebrate. It's like, okay, I want to make sure that all the stuff is here. I want to make sure that I'm ready to celebrate. That stuff's cleaned up, so I'm in the celebration. So when He comes, He knows He's honored. Celebration is something that requires our thinking about, our reflecting. I want to be somebody who, like Dietrich says, who recognizes His need. Because it's only in that that I can celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, would You help us to recognize our need? Because I think that that is what Christmas, again, reminds us of. Christmas reminds us of Your redemption, of Your love for us. Lord, of the hope that we can't get from politics. We can't get from science. We can't get even from us, Lord, especially from us. Lord, is hope that only comes from You, because the light that You put on situations that make us see things the way they really are, to find out things that have been tripping us up, Lord, that You put light on. You bring light to darkness. Lord, I pray that we would be followers, Your children, that would again celebrate Christmas, that we would get all hopeful, that we'd get all peaceful, that we'd get all joyful, that we'd be filled with love because we're thinking about what it is, amazingness that You did, God, that You would choose to send Your Son in the form of a human, to be not just coming in as like a ready-made hero, but starting from the beginning, from those first cells that were joined together in an embryo and then formed into a life and then into a child that had to grow and learn how to talk and learn how to think and learn how to navigate mom and dad and then later brothers and sisters. Lord, the real Jesus, born in the middle of humanity. Lord, we thank You. And Lord, help us as we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate arrival of the King. I just pray too, if there's any of you here who want to be sensing that you haven't made that commitment, or choice, or you're returning. God is a welcoming God. Jesus says, come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That promise is still for today, that we just get to bring who we are. Lord, I just thank You for this morning that we get to celebrate You. In Jesus' name.